We are very fortunate to have with us Dr. Kenneth Samples, who worked for years with Walter Martin at the Christian Research Institute. Presently, he is Senior Research Scholar at Reasons to Believe. Given the centrality of Walter Martin in this whole conversation between Adventists and Evangelicals, and given Mr. Samples' long experience and work with Walter Martin, I think more than any other living person on the evangelical side, he can tell the story and knows what happens. I was interested he mentioned that Walter Martin called himself a Calminian and that he was fond of Roy Allen Anderson. My father graduated with Roy Allen Anderson from Avondale College, and we were studying at the seminary in Washington when these conversations took place, but unfortunately were never invited to attend. But I had several conversations with Roy Allen Anderson about these, and he was very favorable, very fond of Walter Martin. And reading your paper helps me to understand why in all of this. We have four or five books in the library written by Mr. Samples. Some of them were here on the desk. And almost more than that, I was going to say, we're indebted to him for coming here and presenting. A few years ago, maybe 15 or so, he came to Andrews and we had several conversations with him. And as he did, I felt a little bit like the relationship between Roy Allen Anderson and Dr. Martin, his relationship with us in that conversation, which was very interesting and informative for me. We welcome you indeed, Mr. Samples.
Well, good afternoon. I'm going to assume if you fall asleep, it's because of the lunch and not because of my well-crafted essay. Before reading my text, I'd like to say just a word or two about Barnhouse and Martin. Walter used to talk a lot about Barnhouse. I think, as I'll say later, Walter looked at Barnhouse a lot the way I look at Walter Martin. But Walter told a story about Dr. Barnhouse and him having the Adventist leaders over to Barnhouse's home. And Martin made a very strong point of noting that Barnhouse made sure that vegetarian meals were prepared so that when the Adventists came, they would feel comfortable, they would feel at home. And undoubtedly, Barnhouse and Martin were strong personalities. Believe me, I worked with Walter Martin, I know. On the other hand, I think that they were clearly both very gracious men. Recently, Richard Mao, who is president of Fuller Seminary in Southern California, he criticized Martin for being rather aggressive in some of his critiques. And Richard Mao said that Walter should have been a lot more like his teacher, Donald Gray Barnhouse, who was very gracious. So I hope you'll weigh both sides of those issues as you think about both of these men. This brief essay presents some broad reflections on the history and theology of Seventh-day Adventism, specifically focusing upon issues relevant to the evangelical Adventist dialogues of the 1950s. It also offers some comments on how the theological content of those interactions still carries important lessons for today concerning the biblical gospel of grace. As this conference clearly confirms, the writings of the evangelical Baptist theologian and apologist Walter Ralston Martin, 1928 to 1989, significantly shaped the way most evangelical Protestants came to view Seventh-day Adventism. So I'll begin by tracing how I became acquainted with Adventism through my relationship with Dr. Martin, the central figure in the ongoing evangelical Adventist discussions through the decades. Of all the religious groups that emerged in 19th century America, including the Mormons, Christian Scientists, and the Jehovah's Witnesses, among others, I have found the Seventh-day Adventists to be the most intriguing. As a student and an interested observer for more than 25 years, my first studies in Adventist history and theology came about when I was an undergraduate student at Concordia University, Missouri Synod Lutheran Educational Institution in Southern California. Enrolled in a religion course that focused upon cults and new religious movements, I wrote a term paper on Seventh-day Adventism. In particular, I evaluated the controversial position taken by the evangelical countercult specialist Walter Martin. He claimed that Seventh-day Adventism should not be classified as a non-Christian cult, but rather as a somewhat heterodox Christian church body. A few years later, I had the privilege of working closely with Dr. Martin at the Christian Research Institute, CRI, an evangelical apologetics organization that specializes in the study of cults and new religious movements. My duties included assisting Martin as a research specialist on Seventh-day Adventism. With Martin's encouragement and support, that research ultimately led to my writing an updated evangelical appraisal of Adventism in CRI's Christian Research Journal. After Martin's untimely death, I also wrote The Recent Truth About Seventh-day Adventism for Christianity Today. These articles led to opportunities to dialogue with Adventist scholars, pastors, and administrators at such places as Loma Linda University, La Sierra University, and here at Andrews University. I also interacted with the former editor of the Review and Herald, I might add as well Ministry Magazine, and dialogued with a large number of Adventist pastors from the Southeastern California Conference. In light of the Questions on Doctrine 50th Anniversary Conference, I'd like to publicly thank my Adventist friends for inviting me to participate and for their continued openness to discuss issues relating to biblical truth. I hope this conference leads to more open and frank discussion about where evangelical Protestants and Seventh-day Adventists agree and disagree on important theological matters. Before remarking specifically about some of the theological issues relevant to the relationship between Adventists and evangelicals, I want to provide a few personal insights about Walter Martin and his relationship to Donald Gray Barnhouse, 1895 to 1960. I will also offer a brief qualification of Martin's personal theological views in contrast to Barnhouse. In addition, I also want to note Martin's view of the Adventist leaders that he met with in the 50s and convey the significance that Martin placed on those historic meetings. I've come to conclude that Walter Martin viewed Barnhouse in much the same way I view Martin. One of Martin's early teachers in the Christian faith, Barnhouse not only served as Martin's boss at Eternity Magazine, but he was also a spiritual and intellectual mentor and a supportive friend. Martin viewed Barnhouse as a courageous and insightful Christian thinker, preacher, and apologist. Walter was one of my first teachers in the Christian faith. In working with him, he was a type of mentor to me, as well as to many other young evangelicals interested in studying new religious movements. Many consider him today to be the father of the countercult apologetics movement within evangelicalism. I especially admired Martin for his courage to stand up for the truth of historic Christianity. If I could tell you a brief story, the first time I ever heard about Walter Martin, Walter grew up in New York. And at the time, the Watchtower, the Bible and Tract Society, Jehovah's Witnesses, had their office in Brooklyn. And Martin went down to the office of the Jehovah's Witnesses and knocked on their door and began witnessing to them. When I heard that, I knew I wanted to work for him. A number of Adventist sources have identified Barnhouse and Martin as being Calvinistic in their theology, as well as embracing certain dispensational doctrinal distinctives. While this description holds true for Barnhouse, it is not true of Martin, at least not the Martin I knew since the late 1970s. When it came to the classic Calvinism-Arminianism theological debate, Martin was quite fond of referring to himself as a Calminian. As long as I knew him, he was always very critical of the traditional Reformed theological system. I know this because I'm a card-carrying Calvinist, a member of the Conservative United Reformed Churches of North America, the URC. And Martin and I differed over some of the relevant theological issues. I think Martin's understanding of and appreciation for the more Wesleyan Arminian tradition within Christian history allowed him to relate more easily to Adventist theology. Martin was certainly more sympathetic to non-Calvinistic theological systems than were the 1950s evangelical scholars Anthony Hukema and J.K. Van Balen, who were staunchly Reformed in their theology. Martin was also quite critical of the eschatological distinctives of traditional dispensationalism. For example, he rejected dispensational premillennialism in favor of the historic premillennialism as set forth by the evangelical New Testament scholar George Eldon Ladd. Martin spoke very highly of his Adventist friends, specifically leaders such as Leroy Frome, W.E. Reed, and especially R.A. Anderson. Though Martin vigorously differed with them over some important doctrinal issues, he considered these men to be genuine brothers in Christ. He respected their intellectual and spiritual integrity. Martin once said that he considered the evangelical Adventist dialogues and his subsequent theological assessment that Adventism was a heterodox yet Christian church body to be one of the most significant accomplishments of his career and ministry. I think he would be both surprised and pleased to hear of this conference. One of the most intriguing features about Seventh-day Adventism is that unlike Mormonism, Christian Science, and Jehovah's Witnesses, the Adventist movement has shifted toward historic Christian and biblical orthodoxy. Some contemporary Seventh-day Adventists would no doubt be aghast to discover that their church was once widely considered a theological cult, at least in conservative evangelical circles. A liberal Adventist scholar once even scolded Martin and me for making judgments about his church's orthodoxy. However, theologically speaking, the Adventist pioneers made some very bold claims that, according to Scripture, must be tested for their compatibility with biblical truth. These early Adventists proclaimed to be, quote, a special people with a special message for a special time, unquote. They also declared themselves to be the remnant church that uniquely kept the commandments of God. In addition, they asserted that God was providing unique guidance to the early Adventists through the prophetic voice of Ellen G. White. However, closer historical and theological examinations reveal that the beliefs that coalesced to form primitive Seventh-day Adventism in the wake of the failed Millerite movement were far from biblically orthodox. The theological views of the primitive Adventist movement, though hardly unified and systematic, reflected a non- or anti-Trinitarian view of God, a semi-Arian Christology, a message of restorationism, and a strongly legalistic understanding of the gospel. From the standpoint of historic Christian or creedal orthodoxy, the primitive Adventist movement was a theologically cultic movement or a heretical sect in its basic theology. Several present-day Adventist scholars have clearly documented that these sub-Christian doctrinal views were present, if not prominent, at various stages within early Adventist history. And yet, the next century saw Adventism's doctrinal views undergo analysis and change. Ellen G. White apparently played an important, if not critical, role in helping the Adventist Church move toward theological orthodoxy. It has ultimately embraced a fully Trinitarian theology, with an orthodox understanding of the person and nature of Christ, and a belief that Christ's righteousness in the atonement is granted to the believer through faith alone. This movement toward historic Christianity on the part of Ellen G. White and Seventh-day Adventism sets them apart from the heretical sects of the 19th century. Joseph Smith, Mary Baker Eddy, and Charles Russell were leaders of religious movements that repudiated historic Christianity. They desired to implement a heretical restorationism accompanied with a replacement prophet and often a new text of Scripture. Walter Martin saw a stark contrast concerning White and Adventist theology in his research of the religious movements of 19th century America. While he rejected White's prophetic claims, Martin viewed her, unlike Smith, Eddy, and Russell, as a genuine Christian believer. And while I do not accept Mrs. White's claim to have had the spirit of prophecy, I do believe she at minimum had some good biblical and theological instincts. Martin's conviction remains my own, that one cannot be a true Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, or Christian Scientist, and be a practicing Christian in the biblical sense of the word. Those sects proclaim a different God, a different Christ, and a different gospel. But it is possible to be a Seventh-day Adventist and a true follower of Jesus Christ, despite certain distinctive Adventist doctrines that most evangelical Protestants respectfully consider to be unbiblical. I think many Adventist scholars would return the favor and say something similar about me and my conservative Reformed theological views. It is ironic that the discussions between the evangelicals and the Adventists in the 1950s, while intending to bring unity, actually succeeded in sparking increased controversy, both in the evangelical ranks and within the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Some evangelical scholars on cults and new religious movements, both 50 years ago and today, are not completely persuaded by Martin's assessment of Adventism, though for the most part his position has carried the theological day among evangelicals. Within Adventism, the book Questions on Doctrine, in the words of the Adventist historian George R. Knight, quote, easily qualifies as the most divisive book in Seventh-day Adventist history, end quote. It appears that much of the doctrinal controversy that divided Adventists into competing traditional versus evangelical camps in the 1970s and 1980s can be traced to issues addressed in that book. While 50 years later, the doctrinal issues raised by the evangelical Adventist dialogues are still being debated, at least four positive features resulted from those historic discussions. Number one, Martin and Barnhouse set a good example for how to properly engage in Christian apologetic and doctrinal discussion with other religious bodies, namely, go to the source. Martin could have played the role of an armchair apologist and critic of Seventh-day Adventism and written his books without any serious interaction with the Adventists. But what he did was to attempt to practice what I call the golden rule of apologetics. Treat other people's beliefs and arguments the way you want yours to be treated. A genuine Christian theological critique of the viewpoints of others should be characterized by honesty, fair play, and by the willingness to give your opponent the benefit of the doubt. This approach involves a willingness to read their statements of belief in the best and truest light possible. However, to fulfill this high scholastic calling, interaction is required. To be candid, as a non-Adventist, I sometimes struggle to understand, let alone convey, the details and subtleties of Adventist doctrine and practice. I'm therefore grateful to the numerous Adventist scholars, pastors, and administrators who have helped me better understand Seventh-day Adventism. Number two, Martin and Barnhouse demonstrated rare apologetic courage in publishing their controversial assessment of Adventism when they knew it would undoubtedly create quite a stir in the conservative Protestant evangelical ranks. Martin said that when they revealed their findings in several editions of Eternity Magazine, 25% of the magazine's subscribers withdrew their subscriptions. How many Christian publications today would be willing to take such a risk? Evangelical Christian organizations often avoid controversial doctrinal issues lest they lose financial support. Number three, the basic openness and honesty of the Adventists who met with Martin in the 1950s should be applauded. While I'm aware that some Adventist scholars today believe that Fried Ruman Anderson, were less than completely candid in representing certain Adventist distinctive doctrines, for example, the fallen nature of Christ, I think they were engaged in a difficult task and overall represented the diversity of Adventism well. The central goal of Questions on Doctrine was to answer questions posed by evangelicals, not to necessarily set forth a systematic statement of Adventist beliefs, such as is found in the later book, Seventh-day Adventists Believe, a biblical exposition of 27 fundamental doctrines. As an educator, I'm impressed with the question and answer format represented in Questions on Doctrine. As well, I appreciate the careful summary of where Adventists agree with other conservative Christian groups and where their views are distinctly their own. Number four, as an interested outsider with my nose pressed to the window, I see quite a bit of theological diversity within Seventh-day Adventism. In some ways, it reminds me of present-day evangelicalism. One strand of Adventism appears quite traditional, another very liberal, and still another distinctly evangelical. there also seems to be a segment that is atheological in nature and reflects what I would call a cultural Adventism. The strand of Adventism that Martin and I most identified with is evangelical Adventism. If the use of the word evangelical is too self-serving on my part, then maybe I could call it a gospel-oriented Adventism. The word evangelical comes, of course, from the Greek euangelion, which means gospel or good news. Gospel-oriented Adventists are indeed genuine Adventists. They believe deeply that God raised the Seventh-day Adventist Church up for a special purpose, to usher in the second coming of Christ. They also deeply respect and honor the Seventh-day Sabbath. In addition, they believe that Ellen G. White possessed the spirit of prophecy. However, gospel-oriented Adventists owe their final allegiance to the authority of Scripture alone, sola scriptura. Ellen G. White's writings are tested by Scripture, and not the reverse. The doctrinal feature that sets this branch of Adventism apart is its view of the gospel. Gospel-oriented Adventists believe that their right standing before God rests not in their own obedience to the law of God, but rather they place their complete confidence in Jesus Christ and in his perfect substitutionary atonement for their sins on the cross. These evangelically oriented Adventists believe that salvation comes solely by grace, through faith alone, and only in Jesus Christ. They also believe that the Christian life is lived out passionately in gratitude to God for his precious gift of salvation. Evangelical Adventists also recognize that Adventism's important doctrinal distinctives of Sabbatarianism, the spirit of prophecy, the belief in the imminence of Christ's second coming, are only made truly meaningful when a person fully embraces the gospel of grace. Evangelical Adventists insist that if God raised their church up for a special purpose, then they definitely can't afford to get the gospel message wrong. The roots of this robust type of Adventism go back to the 19th century and can be traced through the Adventist leaders who dialogued with Barnhouse and Martin. I also see it clearly articulated in the gospel presentation found in the classic Adventist source known as Questions on Doctrine. As the Seventh-day Adventist Church continues its rapid growth in the 21st century, I pray that God will bless the church with an increasing number of Adventists who believe, teach, and live out this grace-oriented understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just before he died, Walter Martin expressed to me a few concerns about the theological state of affairs within Adventism as he saw it. He wondered whether Adventism really stood behind the book Questions on Doctrine, and if so, why the book had been allowed to go out of print. He also expressed concern about whether Adventism had come to view Ellen G. White as the infallible interpreter of Scripture. He was also perplexed by the fact that leading evangelical Adventists, such as Desmond Ford and others, had been fired by the church. Finally, he told me that he was planning to write a new book on Seventh-day Adventism, and he asked me to assist him on that project. The Lord willing, I'm planning to write a book that will offer an updated evangelical assessment of Adventism that will build upon Martin's important work. And I hope that the fine scholars here at Andrews, at Loma Linda, La Sierra, and other places will help me to write a book that will reflect what Adventists really believe. In retrospect, Walter Martin had a significant and abiding influence upon the Adventist Church itself. He also greatly influenced how an entire generation of evangelical Christians came to view Seventh-day Adventism. Before I close, I'd like to offer four different perspectives that have been given to me about Walter Martin. I'm always curious about what Adventists think about Walter Martin. One Adventist friend who I would call more of an evangelical Adventist, he said, you know, I really like Walter Martin. He stood up for us. A more liberal Adventist friend that I have, he said to me, who's Walter Martin that he should ever question our orthodoxy? A more fundamentalist Adventist friend said to me, Walter Martin poisoned our church. A cultural Adventist friend said, who's Walter Martin? In closing, I'd like to publicly thank my friend Julius Nam for writing an excellent dissertation on the Evangelical Adventist Dialogues. I'd also like to thank George Knight for his work in getting Questions on Doctrine back into print and for his helpful introduction and notes contained in the volume. Walter Martin, a friend and critic of Seventh-day Adventism, would be quite pleased to see the new edition of this book. Thank you.